not a time for exaltation. It's sad that it had to come to this, and it's also sad that it took so long.
That's one of the former ORU, Oral Roberts University professors, who are bringing a lawsuit against their former employer. His reaction to the Friday resignation of ORU President Richard Roberts, son of the famous Oral Roberts, who founded the university, also famous televangelist. We're going to be talking about that financial scandal at Oral Roberts University here in the first half hour of Issues Etc. Bob Lico will be our guest. After this conversation for the first 40 minutes or so, Dr. Kim Riddlebarger will join us. We're going to talk about using God. He's co-host of the national radio program, The White Horse Inn, and author of an article in Modern Reformation magazine titled Using God. It's all around us, and he'll explain what he means. Ken Samples joins us at 4:30. We've been doing a conversation with Ken throughout the last few weeks on worldviews, comparing and contrasting the worldview that is shaped by Christian theology with worldviews that are shaped by other theologies and ideologies. Today we compare and contrast with the worldview that is Islam. Ken Samples of Reasons to Believe will be our guest there. And then in the 5 o'clock hour, Scott Klusendorf joins us. You might have seen the story in the St. Louis Post-Dispatch, anti-abortion forces turn to personhood. We'll talk about a new political strategy in the pro-life movement with Scott Klusendorf of the Life Training Institute. I'm Todd Wilkin. Thanks for tuning us in live this Monday, November the 26th. Our call-in numbers for the next 3 hours, 505-7850, 1-800-730-2727, and our in-studio email address, issuesetc@kfuo.org. Before we bring Bob Lico on to talk about the financial scandal at Oral Roberts University, here was the news in Tulsa on Friday.
Richard Roberts has just announced his resignation. Roberts is no longer president of Oral Roberts University. Channel 2's Krista Flash joins us live with reaction you'll see only on 2. The resignation comes 2 days after a former senior accountant filed a lawsuit. Trent Huddleston claims he was forced to falsify financial records at the school. Tonight we have reaction from a current professor and one who's involved in a legal battle against Richard Roberts.
Richard Roberts is stepping down as president of Oral Roberts University, the school his father started. He announced his resignation in a letter to the Board of Regents saying, "I love ORU with all my heart. I love the students, faculty, staff, and administration, and I want to see God's best for all of them."
My reaction was utter amazement.
Dr. John Swale sued Roberts and the university after he was fired in August. He says he feels vindicated, but
it's not a time for exaltation. It's sad that it had to come to this, and it's also sad that it took so long.
Swale spoke to us with his attorneys, Gary Richardson and Paul Boudreau. They filed a lawsuit accusing Richard and wife Lindsay of illegally using school money for their personal use. Richardson says the resignation is an admission of guilt.
There's no way they could see it any other way, particularly with him saying so emphatically for so long that he was not stepping down.
ORU faculty had been pressuring the Board of Regents to remove Roberts as president. One of those professors is Dr. Donald Vance. He explains why.
A culture of fear, you've heard that term before, of intimidation, interference, privilege for the first family and friends of the first family that are just not proper. That's why. And we're tired of it. It's time to be an academic institution with our spiritual emphasis intact.
Dr. Vance says the resignation is a good thing for the university. Roberts' resignation is effective immediately. The Board of Regents will decide next week what steps they'll take to find a new president. Krista Flash.
Bob Lico is our guest to react to the financial scandal and the resignation of the president of Oral Roberts University. Bob is a regular guest, a former Word Faith pastor, co-founder of Discernment Ministry International. Bob, welcome back to Issues Etc.
Well, thank you, Todd.
Are you surprised?
Yes, I am in a way, because generally in these monolithic organizations, the family runs everything, and they stack the board of directors generally with family members or relatives or close friends, and for him to step down is a little surprising, but I think he realizes if he wants to keep the university afloat, he's got to make some changes and give the appearance of, you know, doing what he can to prove his innocence, and perhaps he will be vindicated. I mean, we don't know yet what's going to come out in the lawsuits or the audits that are going on right now over the finances of the university. But it is a little surprising indeed.
So you, to clarify, you're surprised that he actually was forced or decided to step down. You would have expected him to stay in spite of the scandal.
Oh, absolutely. In fact, years ago, one of my teachers and one of your guests, Dr. Wayne House, not only received a law degree from ORU years ago, but also taught there. And he explained how things were operated, that it was very possible for you to be a professor and go to class, let's say, on a Monday, and come back to your office after class and find your lock changed and all of your possessions out on the street corner, and you know, you were summarily dismissed if you were not, you know, approved by Oral or Richard. That's the way they did business. They got rid of people. And so for Richard to make the stand of absenting himself from the picture, you know, it's just a little out of character for these guys. Normally they just fire people left and right, which is what happened with these three professors that are filing the lawsuit.
How important is Oral Roberts University to the charismatic movement in general and the Word Faith movement in particular?
Probably not that important, to be honest with you. There are other schools. There's certainly several colleges and seminaries that are run by the Assemblies of God and the Church of God in Christ and other Pentecostal organizations. ORU has had some, really it's been scandal-ridden almost from its inception. At one point, when Oral Roberts initially started the school, you know, it was just a liberal arts college. And then he had a vision, he says, of, you know, depends on who you listen to, either a 600- or 900-foot-tall Jesus appeared to him and said that he was going to give him the medical cure for cancer. And so Oral Roberts, in obedience to the vision, added a medical school to the university. Well, today the medical school is closed. The hospital he built is empty, and there's no medical cure for cancer. Yet nobody has called Oral Roberts on the carpet for this and saying, Oral, either you didn't see Jesus or you were not faithful enough to carry out his mandate, because nothing has come of this. The same happened with his law school. It is no longer in existence either. So ORU doesn't have a lot of credibility in the academic world, for sure. And amongst charismatics, they would rather these days send their children someplace else to go to school.
Bob, is there a theological connection? The allegations against Richard Roberts and his family members are in part of excessive spending, using essentially university money for their own personal use and their own personal pleasures. Is there a theological connection in the Word Faith movement with this kind of activity?
Oh, absolutely. There's a great sense of entitlement, especially when you're, you know, if you want to look at things like a pyramid, and at the very peak of the pyramid, let's say you've got Oral Roberts, and under him you've got Richard and Lindsay and family members. They believe that they have a right to whatever comes into that school. After all, the school is called what? Oral Roberts University. They're coming there because of Oral Roberts, ergo, what monies come in, Oral should have the right to use, and his family should have the right to use in any way that they see fit. Although, in all fairness, of course, Richard Roberts is denying that he has, you know, misused any money, and that's why they're doing a subsequent audit. Even as we speak this week, I believe they're going to be undergoing this audit, and I don't know when we'll get the results. But the theory is, of course, that, you know, they've been faithful to God, they've served God, and because they're faithful, they have a right, and they believe, of course, that all believers should be extremely wealthy. And they'll cite something that, you know, they'll take a text out of context, such as Jesus is King of Kings and Lord of Lords. Well, who are the kings and who are the lords that he is king over and lord over? Well, that's us. So we should live as kings in this life. And they really have a theology of glory where everything that the world has to offer, the best of everything of the world, belongs to us as God's people. And so they have no problem using ministry money to, you know, buy themselves jets and Rolls Royces and $23,000 commodes and apparently things of this nature, which has even come to the attention of our government, and now they're beginning to look into at least six of these ministries that believe this way, that they have a right to use this money any way they see fit.
Senator, you mentioned that Senator Grassley has inquired informally about the finances of, I believe, six national televangelist ministries, three of whom on Grassley's list, Benny Hinn, Kenneth Copeland, and Creflo Dollar, happen to also sit on the University Board of Regents for Oral Roberts University. Any surprise there?
No surprise at all. In fact, the man that's replacing Richard, Billy Joe Daugherty, is an old, I remember listening to Billy Joe's teachings, you know, in the late 80s. He is a solid Word of Faith believer, which, quite honestly, it makes him a heretic. I mean, the things that he believes and teaches are just base errors biblically. And he's the guy that's running ORU now, and he certainly has the same belief about financial prosperity and the fact that the leaders of a congregation or a church or a religious organization, you know, are certainly super anointed servants of God and thus are worthy of double honor, which in their mind means, you know, 10 times the pay that a normal pastor or Christian would normally receive. And so they've kind of got the fox watching the hen house right now in Billy Joe. And he's also been a member of the Board of Regents or whatever for ORU.
I want you to explain a little bit more of the theology. It's called in the paper seed faith theology. In fact, one of the disgruntled professors there who's bringing the lawsuit says that really the whole scandal can be traced to a distortion of the seed faith theology that was pioneered by Oral Roberts. What is
it? Well, I'm kind of dredging back in the memory banks, but the whole seed faith idea that Oral Roberts made millions, well, I guess is still receiving millions of dollars on, and which everyone else has kind of glommed onto, really didn't come from Oral Roberts to begin with. It came from, I believe, Billy Hargis, who was another minister back in the late 40s. And Oral Roberts was about to go under the water. He was not doing well financially in the late 40s and early 50s, and he purchased this concept of seed faith, that in other words, if you sow a dollar, kind of like you plant a seed in the ground, a crop is going to grow up. So if you sow money into a ministry, then you're going to receive back a crop of money. And it's evolved since then. It's gotten far more sophisticated. But the idea is basically the kind of what we would call, and you've heard probably about the hundredfold return. So, you know, you give $10, you're going to get 100 times back that much. You know, if you stand in faith and you confess it and you rebuke all doubt and unbelief and you're sowing your money into good ministry soil like ORU or Joyce Meyer or Kenneth Hagin or Copeland or Dollar, any of these people, they'll tell you they're good ministry soil and God will bless that giving manifold times. That's kind of the concept behind seed faith giving. You give with the idea that you're planting a seed. You confess that you're planting a seed and that God will bless this. It's not giving just out of the goodness of your heart. It's not giving motivated by nothing more than Christian love that, you know, I believe, let's say, in issues, et cetera, and so, you know, I send that check in for $1,000 because I believe in your mission, and to God be the glory, period. No, it's like I'm sending issues, et cetera, $1,000 because I'm believing I'm going to get $100,000 back at some point from God, whether it's in a real estate deal, an advance on my job, winning the lottery. It could be any way. I don't want to limit God, but it's coming back to me. And so there's a whole different motive behind giving. And, of course, it's all law. It's certainly not gospel, but the law produces results and has kept Oral Roberts living the life of a multimillionaire for the last 50 years.
We're talking with Bob Leeko, a former Word Faith pastor, co-founder of Discernment Ministry International. I'm Todd Wilkin. You're listening to Issues Etc. live this Monday, the 26th of November, discussing the financial scandal at Oral Roberts University and the resignation of Richard Roberts, its current, well, its former president now. Our call-in number, 1-800-730-2727 or 505-7850. You can also email us, issuesetc@kfuo.org. You know, this is a, I can't say it's terribly poignant, but it is a little poignant for me, Bob. I remember getting up every Sunday morning before we went off to Lutheran church as a kid, just desperate for anything on television to while away the moments before the family went off. I was always kind of an early bird. And turning on the television, it was always, it was the only thing to watch because there were only three channels. It was either that or the Farm Report. And it was always Oral Roberts on Sunday morning. And at the time, Richard Roberts was one of the Oral Roberts singers. Mm-hmm. He was right there in the singing in the choir. And Oral Roberts always was promising the miracle, that I could have my miracle. They sang, something good is going to happen to you this very day. So how did it work with Oral Roberts that you get your miracle?
Well, I think really Oral was the only one to get the miracle, and the miracle is that people actually believed what he was saying and sent him money. That's the miracle. You know, Oral Roberts stirred up a lot of controversy back in the early days when he was on television by saying that God was a good God. And that upset a lot of Pentecostals because they taught more of the wrath of God versus the goodness of God. But Oral kind of took things a lot further by saying God is a good God and he wants to bless you not only with eternal life, which is the most tremendous blessing of all, but that he wants to bless you here and now in this life with financial prosperity. Well, there are very few people on the planet, Todd, who are content with where they're at financially. And so that struck a very deep chord in people's hearts. And they're thinking, well, yeah, God is a good God. I'm poor. God owns everything. It makes sense he would want me to be rich. After all, didn't Jesus become poor that I might become rich? Because he became sin that I might become righteous. Yeah, I see how that works. And they bought into this whole concept. And it's really a very American view of the Bible, that God wants people to be prosperous. Of course, it's spread through Americans around the world. But initially, that's been a very American view. And it's certainly never been a traditional Orthodox Christian view that God wants all of his children to be extremely wealthy. But Oral Roberts really trumpeted that very early on, and now many others have picked that up and are following in his footsteps, unfortunately.
Many who watched that television program every week and perhaps naively believed that Oral Roberts' heart was in the right place and his theology was in the right place, perhaps over time grew to believe that this was a genuine man of God. After all, the rule is they wouldn't be that rich and that successful if they weren't doing something right. And then to find out that there have been excesses in spending and perhaps tax code violations and other illegal activities, they say, after all these years, it can't be. This must be the attacks of the devil, false allegations.
Oh, absolutely. They don't accept that, or they excuse it and say, look, if you were the CEO of, you know, Sony Records, or you were some rock star or rap singer, and you received millions of dollars every year, and you spent it any way that you wanted to, you know, that would be perfectly okay. The world has no problem with that. But then all of a sudden, when you have a man of God, like an Oral or Richard Roberts or Creflo Dollar, or even some women, let's say like a Marilyn Hickey or Joyce Meyer, Juanita Bynum, Paula White, that run very large ministry machines, aren't they entitled to the same type of compensation that, you know, Rupert Murdoch or someone else receives, or Donald Trump? They have private jets, and no one questions that. So all of a sudden, a servant of God has a private jet, and, well, the world's up in arms. I mean, that's just hypocrisy. It's a double standard. They just simply cannot understand the sacrifice of ministry and the servant leader model that the Bible and the gospel and Jesus portrayed, they don't understand that. They just simply see themselves as having the same rights as Donald Trump or anyone else. And they live that way. And it's beginning to catch up with them, and it's a shame, Todd, that the church has not been the one to lead this charge. You know, you and I and other organizations have, you know, been warning people and trying to sound the alarm, but finally it takes the government or a newspaper or a, you know, primetime investigation to begin to really bring these things to the forefront. But the people that support them feel that Richard Roberts is entitled to drive a Rolls Royce or to have a private jet. And Joyce Meyer is entitled to have a, you know, $23,000 commode. I mean, that's her right as a servant of God. She's paid her dues, and she's doing such great things for the kingdom. So, you know, we're not complaining, so why should anyone else?
Well, you know, in that connection, I heard Creflo Dollar in the news after the Grassley inquiry was announced several weeks ago. And to me, although I completely disagree with his theology and what and his message, he said, look, I travel the world, and I have two churches at different locations here in the United States that I pastor. And to me, he said, it's like a carpenter with his hammer. That's what my private jet is. It's a tool of the ministry. And I said on the air, look, I got no problem with Creflo Dollar if he can personally afford it, to have a private jet at his disposal to do his job. It's when that line between doing his job, like a CEO, and perhaps taking his vacation, like Kenneth Copeland did with his new jet, when that line gets crossed, then I think there is something improper about it. Completely.
Well, I think there's something improper by any pastor who thinks he can pastor more than one congregation. If he raises up as a mission work another congregation, then he should be like Paul, disciple someone, you know, who rises up and has the leadership call on their life, send them to seminary, and let them pastor the church. This idea that, you know, we have a man in Detroit, Keith Butler, who has nine churches. He's a Word of Faith pastor, Rhema graduate. He has a private jet, and he flies around all these churches because he micromanages them. He doesn't, you know, really relinquish control over those individual bodies. They're all responsible. You know, he's got to be number one. And I think that's kind of Creflo's problem as well, and I think it's his excuse for having his private jet.
Bob Liko is our guest. He's a former Word of Faith pastor. He'll be with us for about another 10 minutes on the other side of this break. We're talking about the financial scandal and the recent resignation of Richard Roberts from the presidency of Oral Roberts University. Give us a call during this break. We're coming to you live this Monday, the 26th of November. 1-800-730-2727, 1-800-730-2727, or issuesetc@kfuo.org. You can also call 505-7850. The headline in the Nation section of the St. Louis Post-Dispatch yesterday reads, Financial Scandal Shakes Oral Roberts University. Richard Roberts accused of misspending Oral Roberts University's funds. And it sounds as though there are not a lot of funds to misspend. The university's $50 million in debt, at least according to the news. We'll talk about more after this.
A voice in the wilderness of American evangelicalism. You're listening to Issues, Etc.
Go, my children, with my blessing, never alone.
Go, my children, with my blessing. It's one of the many songs on a new recording titled The Temba Girls with the Aaron Bodie Group. Jazz recording artist Aaron Bodie teamed with the girls' choir in South Africa to produce this new CD. And proceeds from this recording will benefit the Temba Trust, a nonprofit foundation that operates a girls' school and other educational and youth programs that serve South Africa's rural poor. For more information on the Temba Girls with the Aaron Bodie Group, check out our homepage, issuesetc.org. For a $25 donation to LCMS World Relief, you can get a CD with great music and also help South African children. Issuesetc.org, the Temba Girls with the Aaron Bodie Group.
A state outlaws partial birth abortions.
This is a special commentary from the Susan B. Anthony List, named for the suffragette
who is proudly pro-life.
Louisiana has become the first state to outlaw partial birth abortions since the Supreme Court upheld a federal ban on the procedure in April of this year. Under the Louisiana law, doctors who perform partial birth abortions could be sentenced to 10 years in prison for each offense. The law does not apply to the women who have such abortions and includes an exception if the mother's life is in danger. The Louisiana law allows state officials to prosecute offenders instead of waiting for federal prosecutors to do so. The bill was signed into law by Democratic Governor Kathleen Blanco.
This is Marjorie Dannenfelser, president of the Susan B. Anthony List, inviting you to join us in our battle for life. For more, go online to sba-list.org.
This presentation of the Meyer Minute on AM 850 KFUO is underwritten by Thrivent Financial, where values thrive, and online at thrivent.com.
Welcome to the Meyer Minute. The word consumption used to mean tuberculosis. Today, a different kind of consumption has infected Americans. The New York Times said this on Friday: consumers flooded stores on the traditional first day of the holiday shopping season. Like thousands of Americans, Miss Teresa Johnston has an adjustable rate mortgage, and her rising payments have stolen from her holiday spending budget. Before this, she said, I shopped mostly at Macy's and some at JCPenney, so shopping at Big Lots is like two big steps down for me. This is going to be a hard Christmas. From Abraham Heschel. Every object in the universe is regarded as a commodity or a tool, its value being determined by the amount of work it can perform or the degree of pleasantness it can confer. Man often wastes his life in serving passions which others shrewdly excite in him, fondly believing that this is his indulgence of his freedom. The cure for destructive consumption? Do not lay up for yourselves treasures on earth, but lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where neither moth nor rust destroys, and where thieves do not break in and steal. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. That from Jesus.
This presentation of the Meyer Minute on AM 850 KFUO is underwritten by Thrivent Financial, online at thrivent.com. We do more than work. We work with a purpose.
Welcome back to Issues Etc. I'm Todd Wilkin. Talking about the financial scandal that is shaking Oral Roberts University, the story continues to unfold. On Friday, Richard Roberts resigned as the president. He's been replaced, but more from within the camp, so we'll see whether or not they get their financial house in order. Of greater concern, really, is their theological house. We'll talk a little bit about that with Bob Lico as our conversation with him continues. One organization that you do not have to worry is misspending or teaching falsely in Christ's name, LCMS World Relief. They're on the front lines of man-made and natural disasters all over the world as often as they happen. You can find out more about what they're doing all around the globe by going to our website, issuesetc.org, or earmark a donation for any of their efforts. 1-888-930-4438, LCMS World Relief. 1-888-930-4438. Remember, Pastor Matt Harrison and LCMS World Relief. Bob, I think it's always important to point out that while the news, and rightly so, focuses on the financial, the money end of these things, the real scandal at places like Oral Roberts University exists apart from how they spend or misspend their money. It's the false teaching and the real danger to souls and to sinners that they represent. Talk about that, if you would.
Well, you're absolutely correct. I mean, you know, the money is really inconsequential when you consider people's eternal destinies based upon the things that they are taught or not taught in the Scripture. And with Oral Roberts and the university, I mean, it's not, and it has never really been known as a theological school. It's never considered itself a seminary. It's always been a liberal arts college, and it does offer courses in religion. But Oral Roberts himself was certainly not seminary trained or educated, had no formal biblical training. He just came upon this idea to start this school at some point and began to raise the funds and do it. That's not to say that some of the people that are teaching their religion classes are no doubt very sincere and devout people. I'm not casting any aspersions upon the teachers themselves. I don't know them. All I know is Oral Roberts' background and what he teaches and what he believes. And I simply have to believe that he is not going to permit anything to be taught in quotes, his school with his name on it that does not agree with his belief system, which is the basic word of faith, name it and claim it kind of theology, which is aberrant, which is not at all within the realm of Christian orthodoxy, and it simply does not produce the results that it promises, and it shipwrecks many, many thousands of people every year who have fallen prey to it. So there is a greater concern about the people that leave from Oral Roberts and go on into some form of ministry with what they've learned at that school and other places. Generally, by the time people go to ORU, they're pretty well indoctrinated into Pentecostal or charismatic belief systems already. You know, they're not going in there just off the street that they just said the sinner's prayer and decided to go to school or something. You know, these are people that come from Pentecostal and charismatic churches and different movements. So they're pretty well indoctrinated by the time they get there. However, ORU espouses a version of Christianity that you and I would certainly not accept as being genuine at all.
Finally then, Bob, is there a new school, if you will? I'm not talking here about schools in terms of the university or the college, but a new school of the televangelist Oral Roberts and his son seem to be kind of the passing generation where it was very upfront with the seed faith theology or with the word faith theology, very upfront. And you got Kenneth Copeland and a couple others that are still doing it right down the line. If you want to know what they believe, they'll just tell you flat out right there on their television programs and their books exactly what they believe, no matter how kooky it is. And they ask hard for money. It's the hard sell on give us your money and God will reward you.
Sure.
I'm thinking about Joel Osteen.
Absolutely.
He has made a meteoric rise without putting the teachings up front. In fact, I dare say he does a good job of hiding them, and he doesn't ask for money on television.
Absolutely. I think Joel is the new model that a lot of people are going to begin to, and already are, looking at and considering the way that he's doing church, in quotes. No, Joel doesn't ask for money on television, but what's interesting, Todd, and I just, in this last issue of Truth Matters, I did another article on Joel because Larry King mentioned Brother Lico on his global thing while he was talking with Joel, so I felt impressed to write another article about him. But what Joel does do, which none of the other people have ever done, Benny Hinn, Billy Graham, anybody you want to mention, on the sawdust trail, so to speak, he charges $10 a pop to go hear him. And, of course, in his stadiums and places he speaks, sell his books and tapes and coffee mugs and T-shirts and everything else as well. Nobody else has ever charged people to come hear them speak. They've always taken, the high-pressure, in quotes, free will offering. I don't know how free will it is after you've been beaten with the law so much you feel like a dog and you better give, but that's the way they do it, and they do it very well. But Joel is the first guy to actually charge people to come hear him speak, which is kind of a departure from the mold. And then the fact that he does have the largest congregation in America, and these people gladly give, and they give big time, I'm sure, he has 48,000 people now each week. If everybody just gave a couple of bucks, you know, it doesn't take long to do the math. And many of these people are giving 10% off the gross every week or every other week when they get paid. So he doesn't really need to push for money at this point. He's got plenty of it rolling in. But he is the guy everyone's watching, believe me, because he is charismatic. He is word of faith. It's all in there if you know what to listen for. But he's not doing the hard sell. He's not really pushing this. He's not laying hands on folks, and you're not seeing them fall down and flop on the floor like at a Benny Hinn meeting. He is a very slick marketeer. He's a nice guy. He's got a winsome personality. And I don't doubt that he loves the Lord and that he's sincere, but I'll admit that he is sincerely ignorant. And I would love to dialogue with him, and I hope to have that opportunity this side of heaven.
Bob Liko is a former Word Faith pastor and co-founder of Discernment Ministry International. Check out their website, but go on to ours, issuesetc.org, issuesetc.org. Look under the link section. You'll find a direct link to Bob Liko and Discernment Ministry International. Hey, Godspeed on your studies there at Fort Wayne.
Thank you, sir. The first day of the new quarter.
Oh.
And I've got a lot of work to do.
It is going to get, I always tell everybody that's starting out new and studying for the pastoral ministry, it's going to get harder before it gets easier. It really will, but
I'll tell you what, though, it is so wonderful to go to chapel every day and to sit and dialogue with legitimate men of God who know the Word and who are humble and willing to teach and willing to explain their beliefs. It's so refreshing to me. I eat it up every day, and I just thank God to be here.
Good. I'm glad you're there, Bob. Thanks for being our guest.
Thank you, Pastor.
By the way, folks, we mentioned Joel Osteen. We were going to be reviewing Joel Osteen's new book, Become a Better You, with one of Bob's professors, Dr. Larry Rast, Friday on Issues, Etc.
God loves American people. American people are the Lord. God feeds American people. The spiritual food that we can all afford. God loves American people. Are willing to strive to gain a rich reward. God loves American people.
Well, that's pretty much says it all. Is God on our side? That's the big question. We hear it all over the place, whether it's from the prosperity teachers, God is on our side, we can do no wrong, or we hear it in a nationalist sense where God becomes, well, what our guest for this next few minutes, Kim Riddlebarger, says is we turn God into a mascot. We're going to talk about using God. Dr. Kim Riddlebarger is our guest. He's pastor of Christ Reformed Church in Anaheim, California, co-host of the national radio program The White Horse Inn, and author of an article in the latest issue of Modern Reformation magazine titled Using God. Kim, welcome back.
Good to be with you, Todd.
Is God an American?
Is God an American? No, I don't think so. That's part of the problem. So many of our contemporaries see God as somehow or another in covenant relationship with the United States, and pull all of those passages out of the Old Testament wherein God was in covenant relationship with Israel, and then mistakenly apply those passages to the United States. So there's this vague sense coming all the way down from some of the Puritan forebears into modern America that somehow or another the kingdom of God is tied to the fortunes of modern America, and that kind of implies to people in a certain sense that if God isn't an American, he's certainly pro-American.
Is God pro-American?
Well, you look at this providentially, and I think both of our traditions would say, you know, right away we have to make a distinction between the kingdom of God and the city of man. Providentially, God has certainly used America for a lot of wonderful things, basically to clobber Nazi Germany and keep the world safe from socialism. I mean, there are lots of ways in which God has used America and very powerful and mighty ways, but in a redemptive sense, absolutely not. We could say that the kingdom of God is, you know, tied to word and sacrament and doesn't extend into political things. I think we would agree on that, but I also think you could say in a providential sense, modern America has been used of God to basically, you know, bankroll a lot of the mission agencies and a lot of the things that, that have gone on that are good and positive and support the gospel. So providentially, yeah, I have no problem saying that God has used America, but I also want to be very, very clear that when I say that, I don't mean that somehow or another the fortunes of our nation are tied to the kingdom of God, which is related to word and sacrament.
And in that sense, I guess you could say, to hearken to your, you know, fighting Nazi Germany, God was also using France and Great Britain and the other allies just as well.
Well, he used us a lot better than he did France, I'll put it that way.
Well, France got
France
in it a little bit.
Much help.
Well, France got knocked down at the very beginning of the fight.
Right,
so,
right. But your point's well taken. Yes, all those nations were used. You know, an allied coalition defeated Germany. But the point is, the United States certainly was mighty in that and played a pivotal role in that. And in the province of God, that's a good thing. But that's not tied to redemption or the kingdom of God at all.
How does American evangelicalism, pop American Christianity, use God?
I'll never forget back in the days when the White Arson first was on the air and we had a conference where J.I. Packer was the speaker. And Packer used the analogy, I've never forgotten it, of how people treat God like the opposite partner on a teeter-totter. If we are up, then God is down. And if God is down, then we're up. And I think it centers around the fact that if you have a view of God wherein he's sovereign and he's majestic and he's holy, hates sin, unknowable only insofar as he reveals himself in Christ and in the scriptures, then you're going to see God as someone whom we must serve. We approach him only through Christ, only through the means of grace. But if your theological center is out of the semi-Pelagian Arminian camp wherein basically you think of things more in a deistic sense, that God's out there, he's just waiting for us to take the first step to him and punch all the right buttons and pull the levers and activate all the switches, then he'll come and help us. And so in the American evangelical world, largely influenced by that mindset, it's very easy to see God as our friend. He's our loving father. He's a grandfatherly old uncle. He's like Santa Claus. He's sovereign to a certain degree, but he's just waiting for us to come and help him, for him to come and help us. And if that's your mindset, then you're obviously going to be very, very susceptible to schemes and gimmicks wherein God is a means to an end as opposed to the sovereign one who does what he, Scripture says he does according to his will.
See, that's the term I was looking for, a means to an end, where God does not become the end himself, which
right.
Scripture so clearly teaches that, and I think here it would be some real sturdy agreement with the Westminster Confession to say the chief aim of man is to essentially return glory to God, and we might disagree on how that's done, but I think in its barest sense we agree there.
Right.
This idea that God becomes a means to something or someone else, what's the end if God is the means to the end?
Well, the end is glory to God because of what he's done for us in Christ.
But what's the, when God is used as a means to an end, what does the end end up being?
Well, the end becomes whatever I wish it to be. The end becomes my greatest need at any given moment. The end is the payoff I'm looking for. And if that's the way you're approaching things, then obviously you're going to be very interested in things that Joel Osteen is doing. You're going to be very interested in things that prophecy teachers are doing, manipulating things on a foreign policy level. You're going to be attracted to certain political ideologies that pit left against right and make one side on God's side and the other not. You're going to fall prey to all of those things. And again, the law levels the field. You know, the law exposes all of our guilt on the left and the right. The law even exposes the guilt of libertarians, for Pete's sake. It just levels the field. And so there's no one left able to throw the grenade at the other side and say, we're serving the kingdom of God, and you're not. If you have long gospel down, you eliminate that as a possibility. If you get that confused, then everything becomes polarized. And the question is, well, whose side is God on? He's on our side, and here's why. And you end up falling into that trap to want to make God an American. You want to ally him with your political cause or your candidates. You want to see him as doing America's bidding in foreign policy, whatever social cause comes down the pike. I mean, the irony in all of this is the late Jerry Falwell and Jesse Jackson, their ideological roots both come from Charles Finney. And it's kind of funny that the left or the right are basically in the same pickle. They're you know, trying to appeal to, whether it be social causes or foreign policy matters, they're still trying to use God to serve their ends.
If one, either wittingly or unwittingly, views God as a means to whatever end we want, doesn't this really mean that the mechanics of the thing is find out how to manipulate God? Whether God knows he's being manipulated or not is really irrelevant, but the real goal of the Christian life then becomes find out how to, as you say, press all the right buttons and turn all the right levers?
Sure, and that's an insightful question because that exposes why so many of the popular figures today are men who and women who are on TV and Christian radio and so on, teaching people how to do that very thing. You go right down the list of all of the problematic televangelists, all the problematic ministries. They're all basically, to some degree or another, teaching people how to pull the levers, how to manipulate God's power, how to use God for this, that, and the other thing. And all that stems from that fundamental misunderstanding that if God is great, I'm pretty small. And if God is exalted, then I'm here to do his will. I'm here to serve him, not him to serve my purpose, my end.
Isn't that just superstition?
Oh, boy. Yeah, it is. Superstition certainly fits in. I think the better term would be trivialization. And that opens, if God is small, then it opens the door to all kinds of formulaic things that trivialize God and his purpose. And the formulaic things quickly become step on a crack and break your mother's back. You know, they real quickly fall into the superstitious kind of thing where if I just manipulate this in a certain way, then good things will happen. And if I fail to do it the right way, then bad things will happen. And God becomes a very small figure in your life, and you basically are trying to read the tea leaves as opposed to sitting in silence while he thunders forth in his word and reveals Christ to us.
It sounds as though if taken to its extreme, and perhaps even if not taken to its extreme, that kind of superstition masked as Christianity essentially leaves me in God's place. I'm the one pulling all the strings and making all the stuff happen, but God is just the mechanism, maybe the power source by which I pull it off.
Yeah, that's very true. My compatriot Mike Horton, a long time ago in a book he wrote called Made in America, made the point that the Gospels become more American than evangelical at that very point, that the theological plague that we've had to deal with on the Reform side, Arminianism, basically had a very deistic view of God and of grace, that God he's out there, he's made grace available, and now it's up to you. So there's a long history of this in American Christianity. There's a long history of that coming over, mixing with some Reformation stuff, and leaving us in that place where, you know, basically I'm going to determine what I do. God's out there to help me do it. He's there to help me fulfill my potential. He's helping me to be my best me or whatever it is.
Yeah.
He's there waiting to help me do that.
We just last night on our national program did a two-hour review of Osteen's newest book, Become a Better You. And it is almost shocking at points in the book how blatantly he says, look, God is out there waiting for you to act. And if you act in thus and so ways, he doesn't say God is obligated, but he didn't have to. He says, then God will. If you, then God will. Is it the same thing you're talking about here?
That's exactly what we're talking about. In the article, the thing that we were trying to press was not only do you see this in terms of a John Osteen self-help salvation kind of thing, but it becomes even broader than that. That same kind of ideology carries over into political things. If you just take up the right causes, then God's obligated to ensure victory. It spreads all over the place. It's not only in things related to gospel and the Christian life, but it extends even to movements and ideologies. It becomes pretty pretty comprehensive pretty quickly.
See, that's the connection I don't think people naturally see. They see the manipulative God as a means to an end with the televangelists or the Joel Osteens of the world. They don't see it in the 2008 presidential race or their politics or their view of how God relates to what the domestic destiny of the United States.
Right.
Make the connection for us then.
Well, it's not a far leap from God wants your best you to God Wants Your Best Nation. And there's a sense, I think, in which some of this is fueled, and I think I'm sympathetic to the fuel, that our country is becoming coarser, that the public discourse is cruder, that the filth that makes its way into the media is greater. We all agree that these are bad things. Christians react to that by saying these things are awful, therefore God must be opposed to it, and I'm going to support those political figures or political parties who are likewise opposed to this. You take abortion, which is a great evil, and you make that now the cause that God, you know, he's obviously in his word has spoken that very clearly, but you make this now a political issue. You can do this with virtually anything from global warming to racial questions to right-to-life questions to foreign policy questions. And if your God is pretty small, even if you take a cause that's just and holy and righteous and good, say a pro-life position, you can start to begin to think to yourself, if I just come at this the right way, if we organize our party the right, if we just get the right candidate, if we get the right Supreme Court, you start thinking along those lines, if everything lines up, then you know the three cherries are going to show up on the slot machine and presto. I think there's a real strong sense for Christians to think in those categories, that God is there waiting for us to mobilize enough prayer warriors or enough voters or enough, you know, a big enough cause that he's going to have to naturally answer us in the way in which we want him to. And that's never how God works. It's never been how God works.
With only about a minute here, Kim, do we also see this in American Zionism? We've talked about this many times with you. If God is on Israel's side, that means if we as a nation get on Israel's side, then we'll be on God's side too.
Yeah, that's exactly right. And I think there's a real natural sense in which folks who tend to be God supports America will make the natural connection. He supports America because America supports Israel. Those two things are really, really tied together. The idea that in the New Covenant, God has a special favor towards a particular nation or nations, Israel and the United States, is a real problem because Christ's coming fulfilled the role for Old Testament Israel. And we now see the church as spreading out to all the nations, and there not being a particular country on earth or countries on earth that have God's redemptive blessing. We certainly see, and I think, you know, I want to be real clear here, we certainly see that God's providential blessing extends to many nations, including the United States. And I, for one, am very, very thankful for the providential things that God has done for America. I like freedom. I like liberty. I like living in a land that's as prosperous and vital as America is, but that's not tied to the kingdom of God.
Dr. Kim Riddlebarger is our guest. When we come back from this break, he'll be with us for another half hour. We're talking about using God. He's pastor of Christ Reformed Church in Anaheim, California, co-host of the national radio program The White Horse Inn, author of an article in the latest issue of Modern Reformation magazine titled Using God. You can read this article at modernreformation.org, modernreformation, all one word, .org. After our conversation with Kim, Ken Samples will join us. We'll continue our conversation on worldviews with him, discussing Islam. He's from Reasons to Believe. And then in the 5 o'clock hour, we're going to spend the last bit of the program with Scott Klusendorf of Life Training Institute, talking about a new political strategy for the pro-life movement. It has to do with personhood. We'll be right back.
It's not about you. It's about Jesus for you. You're listening to Issues, Etc.